Hallelujah. I know we have that in the context of the church tonight, but our country, our nation needs folks to pray. Amen. I'd like for you to turn with me tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I invite you just to remain seated. I'm just going to look at one word there just as a illustration of what I want to talk to you about. Normally on the Sunday before revival, I put forth a challenge having you raise your hands to fast one day this week and to commit yourself to pray for 30 minutes a day just for revival, an addition of 30 minutes a day for revival. I'm not going to ask that fashion. I do want to challenge us tonight through the Word, and at the end of the message tonight, in response to an altar service, if you're going to commit yourself to pray for this revival 30 minutes a day, take at least a day to fast and ask the Lord to do supernatural things in our service as a revival, you can answer in the altar call tonight just by coming and praying and expressing that commitment. Paul said something in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. He was for another purpose, and we're not going to deal with that tonight, but he said to Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And what I want to look at, actually, it's two words in English, but he says, stir up, stir up. Weather's starting to get a little cooler, but if you want a word picture of what he said, think of when the fire in the fireplace has died down and you take the poker, push the poker in, begin to stir. That's the word picture that Paul leaves here. I want to do this a little uniquely. I want to talk to you tonight about the R.E. in revival. The R.E. in revival. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, challenge our church tonight. I know there are hearts that are hungry. I know there's those that desire to see the hand of God in a powerful way. Lord, there's God-sized problems, problems that need you, God, need your intervention, your answer, Lord. And God, I pray that our hearts would be challenged through the word tonight. Enable me, Lord, to speak your word. And though there may be things we've heard over and over again, make them fresh to our hearts. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Believe it or not, even in 2014, I heard that recently they've made contact with some people groups in the Amazon rainforest that had almost no contact with the outside world. And I got to thinking about that. What if we could immediately extract one of those children from that rainforest, that people group that has had no outside contact with civilization, immediately extract them, put them on a plane, fly them to Dayton Airport, and pick them up. Maybe we get a whole van full of them. And if we could speak their language as we leave the airport, we say, guess what? We're going to have ice cream. We'll stop at UDF, and everybody's going to have ice cream. Now, knowing kids, they would probably start going, yay! And then they would stop, and they'd have a puzzled look on their face. You know what their question would be? What's ice cream? How many knows it's kind of hard to get excited about something you really don't know what it is? I feel sometimes, this is not a derogatory statement, it's just an observation. I feel like sometimes in our churches of 2014, we talk about, we're going to have revival. And the response is kind of like, yay. What's revival? You see, to want revival, I think we really must know what it is that we're wanting. Amen. We really do. I want to go back to that verse for a moment. Paul said, stir up the gift of God. I'm going to use that stir up to talk about revival tonight. My pastor used to say when I was a teenager, He said, you know, most people don't need a revival. They just need a vival. See, a revival means to have again. He said they've never had it in the first place. Amen. We're talking about the re-invival. But when Paul said stir up the gift of God, he uses a unique word here, and I won't bore you with all this Greek stuff. But the Greeks could do something we don't do. If they wanted to make a new word, they just took a bunch of words, put them together, and made a new one. And Paul took three words and put them together into one. Anazopure. And you know what those words are? Ana means again. Zoe means life. And pureo means fire. He literally used the word that meant give life to the fire again. Stir it up. It's coals. It's about to go out. There's no flames that's rising up, but you stir it, you give life to the fire again. Hallelujah. And by the way, we get our word of purity from the word fire. So that somehow we can work that in tonight about revival too, can't we? How many believes the true fire of God brings purity within? But I don't want to focus on the life and the fire right now, but on the word again. That's the Greek, ana, again. Well, that Greek ana is like the R-E of revival. It means again. Give life to the fire again. Revival means back to life or have life again. Have life again. So the R-E means again and back to. The fire that once was blazing, it now isn't. But stir it back to a blaze. Amen. The life that once was is missing, but back to the life. Amen. The R-E in revival is the same as the R-E in replenish. There was once plenty, now there's not. Get back to plenty. Refill. Once was full, now is not. Have another filling. Reform. Once was molded and made, now it's lost its shape. Amen. Back to the form. Renew. Once was new, now it's become old. Back to the new. Restore. Return. Refresh. Rejuvenate. All of those means to go back to and have it again. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you want to go back to some things and have them again? I know there's many, many different definitions of revival, but let me give you another one in the context of the sermon tonight. And if you have that, Brother Michael, revival is a return to the life, worship, power, and task of the newly birthed church. Hallelujah. How many knows I'm talking about the church we read about in the book of Acts? When we pray for a revival, we're praying for a return to the life, the worship, the power, and the task of the newly birthed church. Amen. Someone said it years ago, and I'm convinced of it, but Jesus is coming back after the same kind of church that he left. Hallelujah. I want to be that church. I said, I want to be that church. I don't want to be a museum to pass victories, but I want to be the living example of the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Right now in our time, our location, with our people. Amen. A revival is a return to that. Amen. How many can say that's what I want? We'll find out what the ice cream is, aren't we? Hallelujah. That's what I want. You know, there's some misconceptions about revival. One of the misconceptions is, here's the church right here. Here's normal for the church right here. You see the line all the way across? Here's normal for the church. And revival, Brother Dale, is when we get to an extraordinary plane with extraordinary things happening. So here's normal for the church, but revival takes us up here. Did you know that's not correct? What's correct is normal for the church is right here, but the church is right here, and revival puts us back up to normal. I'm not talking about usual and familiar. I'm talking about normal and what God planned for the church to be. Amen. Normal in the sense of what God intended the church to be. Normal in the sense of what God has given us the power to be. And I want to just cover that one more time because it's so important tonight. Most people look at revival this way. Here's normal, and revival takes us to a higher plane, to something extraordinary that the church doesn't know anything about. That's not it. Normal's right here. The church is right here. And revival brings us back, amen, to where God intends us to be. Oh, that's what I want, don't you? I don't want to be the church that man tells us we should be. I don't want to be the church that the modern ecclesiologists tell us that we are. I want to be the church that God has us to be. Oh, isn't it wonderful when we're being the church that God would have us be? And that is revival. Amen. That is revival. Revival brings us to where we should be to start with. You know what's the interesting thing is? You can read the New Testament, and in the book of Acts, they never prayed for revival. How many knows that? Read it. They never. You know why they never prayed for the book of or prayed for revival in the book of Acts? It's because they lived revival. Wouldn't you like to come to the place we're not praying for revival because we're living it? Hallelujah! I believe that's what God has in store for us. Even some people mistake and they think revival is having something new in the sense of something novel take place. But I want you to know that's not revival. Just having something new in the sense of we've never experienced anything like this before. Let me give an example. Amen. 20 years or so ago, amen, churches were supposedly having revival, and you ask them, why are you having revival? And they said, because we'll get in a church and we'll start worshiping, and gold dust starts coming down from heaven and falling on all of us. A little bit before that, other churches said, we're having a revival. How do you know you're having? Because people are looking on their hands, and their hands are bleeding oil. I mean, all kinds of stuff. We're having revival because something new. And one time, it was angels. We're having revival. How do you know? Everybody's seeing angels. That's not what I'm talking about. Revival isn't something new in that it's novel. But revival is getting back to what God has for the church to be. It may be new to you. It may be new to your neighbor. It may be something the young people, and new to them, they've never experienced before. But I'm telling you, when revival comes, it's not new in that sense, because it'll be the same thing we read about in the book. Hallelujah. It'll be the same thing that's in the book of Acts. And I believe there's something in our hearts tonight. Oh God, revive us. Take us back to that place. Amen. Normal isn't coals. Normal is flames shooting up, fire rising from the church. Oh glory to God. Amen. What we need is what the church was always meant to have. The place we should be is the place that the church and believers always should be. That's revival. How do we discover what that place is? How do we discover what we should have? We go back to the book. You know, that's what we Christians do. We go back to the book and we go to the history of the church and we read about the birth of the church in the book of Acts. And I want you to know the book of Acts church, it was an apostolic power church. It was a church of Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell us something tonight. Every revival has been a repeat of Pentecost. And when we pray for revival, we are praying for a repeat of Pentecost, a repeat of the book of Acts. Oh, we're going to return. I said we're going to return to what God has for the church. We're not moving forward to some new thing. That's messed a lot of folks up. We're returning. Revival is returning to what God has for the church to be. I can't take you all through the book of Acts tonight, but I want to list some of those things. I'm going to describe the ice cream, so to speak, for us tonight. And here's just my estimation. But first of all, when I look at that New Testament church, one of the characteristics that first stands out to me is their hunger for God. Hunger for God. I've thought in unique paths this time as I looked at this, but I immediately thought of Acts chapter 1. And it says, when they were come in, they left the Mount of Ascension when they were coming in, they went up into an upper room. And then verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You know, they'd already been with the resurrected Christ for 40 days. And he had ascended to heaven. But before he ascended, he said, go tarry in Jerusalem, and I will send you the promise of the Father. You're going to receive the Holy Ghost in power. That was not a drudgery assignment that Jesus gave them. When he said the promise of the Father, you'll receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with power, that appealed to them. Something stirred within them. You know how I know they were hungry for God? Because they went to Jerusalem, and for 10 days, they left their careers, they left their jobs, they left ordinary, everyday activity and routine, and for 10 days without stop, 10 days continually, they prayed and sought God for what he had from them that he promised to send from heaven. I tell you, when people leave their ordinary functions, their ordinary tasks, their ordinary pleasures, their ordinary, and they devote that time to seeking God, they're hungry for God. Oh, hallelujah. I've got to move forward, but I just thought of one time I experienced this, and I know I probably told you in years past, but let me tell you again. I had just graduated from Bible school. I'm a single evangelist. I end up in Oregon. It's a church, a denominational Pentecostal church, and the pastor, he should have retired several years ago. I mean, he was up in years. I'm not saying he was ineffective, but age-wise, I mean, he was still there, and he didn't really know me. Somehow, we made a connection from a cousin. And that Sunday morning before I got up to preach, I can't remember if it was for Sunday school or after Sunday school, but he pulled me aside. He said, I want to talk to you. And I go, oh, no, I've heard about these kind of talks. And I thought he was going to take me back in a back room and say, while you're here, I don't want you to preach on this, and I don't want you to preach on that. Don't get on this. Don't get on that. I'd heard about that. But he took me back there, and he said, now I want to tell you something. God has spoken to me, and this week you are pastor of this church. That's kind of heady, just coming out of Bible school. They didn't even vote me in. He just appointed me. He said, you are pastor of this church. Whatever you feel like you should preach, you preach it. And whatever you feel like we should do, we're going to do it. Hey, man, I got to describe something. This wasn't the kind of church I was used to preaching in. I mean, it was way, way to the left of anything that I had been in. It was one of these things where the fire hadn't been stirred in a long time. Amen. And I got up there before I preached, and I got to thinking about what the pastor said. I didn't have much sense in that day at all. Still don't have a lot, but I had less then. And I got up, and I repeated to them what the pastor said. That might have been the first mistake. And then I told him, I'll tell you what God just told me to do. I'm calling prayer meeting for 10 o'clock in the morning, every morning of this revival. Your pastor just said, I'm pastor this week. We're going to have revival at 10 o'clock. I didn't know if anybody would show up. I'm telling you, the next morning at 10 o'clock, I came in there. There were painters that had their painting clothes on. There were men that had their uniforms on that left work. There were housewives that came in from what they were doing. I mean, they just dropped everything, and they came in and began to pray. I'm telling you, we had revival like you never. I mean, people saved one after the other. I could go into those stories. They were piling cigarettes and dip and going out and getting drugs, putting it on the. Amen. But I'm going to go back to that Sunday morning. I got to preaching that Sunday morning on the coming of the Lord, and I heard a screech behind me. And that pastor I thought was old enough to retire, he come up out of his chair and he shouted back and forth all over the platform. God began to move out. After service, some of the old timers came to me and said, our pastor's been here for all these years and we've never seen him do that. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what happened. Amen. It wasn't because I came. It wasn't because of my preaching. It's because some folks got hungry for the moving and the power. And I want to tell you something I fervently believe. God will move anytime and anywhere amongst any people if they're hungry for him. Oh, hallelujah. That is the reason. Back to work, seeking for a hunger of God. How many has a little hunger for God tonight? Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. I want to tell us something in an analogy form. Amen. Sometimes I find out we're going to go somewhere special for dinner, and we're going to have steak. And I'll tell you one thing, when I know I'm going to have a steak for dinner that night, I don't snack on junk food all afternoon. You can't snack on the things of this world all day, expect to come in on a revival night and have any hunger for God. How many believes what I'm telling you? Oh, if you're hungry for God, you'll leave the junk food alone. You'll turn off some television programs. You'll shut down some video games. You'll close some social apps. Oh, hallelujah. That's what happens when you're hungry for God. Oh, hallelujah. Sister Brock, am I preaching the truth? Hallelujah. When you're hungry for God, you'll leave the junk food alone. And the hunger for God is both a cause and a result of revival. Amen. You know, I have found in history, and I got to move forward, but I have found in history that revivals happen when things really get bad. Look through the Bible. Look through history. When things really got bad, revivals happened. Bad for the country, bad for the church, bad for people. When things got bad, revival happened. People got to hungering after God. People got to praying. I want to ask you something tonight. If revivals happen when things get bad, listen to me. Could things be any worse than they are right now? Could things be any worse for our country? Even some of the things our church has faced over the last several years, could anything be as bad for some folks? Amen. I'm telling you, things are bad. And if times being bad brings revival because people, when things get bad, start hungering for God, then we are set for revival. We are primed for revival. If we don't say no to that hunger, but we say yes to that hunger, it'll drive us to a place of prayer that God will respond and send a moving of His Spirit. Could I say tonight, for the true born-again believer, there's nothing as thrilling as the moving of the Holy Spirit that reveals the glory of God. Oh, hallelujah. If you've really been born again, nothing is as satisfying or fulfilling as the presence of God. And I want to say by the same token, if somebody is carnal, if somebody is set on the world, the move of God, the presence of God, will never satisfy them. But there are folks that are hungry for God. Second thing that we want to get back to is conviction of sin. I don't have time to tell the details. On that day of Pentecost, they spoke with tongues. A crowd gathered around. Peter began to preach the gospel. And in verse 37, the crowd that gathered around, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That's a reference to an ox goad. When you wanted to get the ox to move, you stuck him in the hind quarters with a pointed stick. They were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were convicted of their sin. I want to tell you, a mark of a revival is when there's conviction of sin, not just on the sinner, but on the people of God. You see, these were Jews. These weren't just total reprobate heathens. These were Jews who knew about God, and they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted. I could tell a lot of stories from the times I've read about revivals, and I'm not going to, but let me just give you a generic situation that happened many times. When revival came to communities here in America, there would be times when the family sat down for their evening meal, asked somebody to pray over the food. As that individual began to pray over the food, conviction would hit a member of the family. They would begin to sob and to weep and to cry out to God right around the dinner table. Why? Conviction of sin. You know, many say the mark of revival is religious excitement. Lots of shouting, and we'll get to that later, all of that. Enthusiasm. In fact, you know, a lot of people have boiled revival down to enthusiasm. It's when we get enthusiastic. We get some zeal, you know. And I do think those are byproducts. But revival never has begun with religious excitement. Revival has always been, in the sense of exuberance or joy, revival has always begun with conviction of sin. And you may not think it's fair, but to this day, studying history and the Bible, to me that's the litmus test of whether something's a genuine move of God and a genuine revival. The litmus test is there conviction of sin? Because we're getting back to the book. First day of the church, first day of that mighty move of the Spirit, and people are convicted. Can you say amen? Let me tie these together. Not only was there conviction of sin, there was a sense of God's holiness. You know I preach on grace and mercy and love, and they did too. But we must not leave out that God is a holy God. They had to get that lesson in the new church. You know, they were selling things to meet the needs of different people, and so folks would sell a piece of property, bring the money in to the apostles, put it on the table, say, use this to meet needs. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, and you've heard the story many times, they agreed together to sell their property, hold back a part of the price. That's not why God slew them, because they held some back. It's because they agreed that they would lie and say that that was the whole amount that they got. And they came in before Peter and put that money down before him and said, this is everything we got from the sale of our property. And Peter looked at him and said, Satan hath filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. How many remembers the end of that story? Husband and wife were struck dead. How many others you think after that news got out came in there pompous in their giving and acted like they were giving all? Do you think there was any hypocrites in the church about then? No, let me tell you what happened. Look in Acts chapter 5, verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on them that heard these sayings. And later in that same chapter, verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. You say, how's that talking about the holiness of God? Well, Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. You know what that early church learned? Here's what they learned about the holiness of God. You don't mess around with God and play games with God and fake before God. When you come to God, you be real and you be truthful, because God is a holy God and he knows the heart. I said he knows the heart. That's what the church learned. And great fear came upon them, because our God is a holy God and he has purer eyes than to look upon evil. See, there's conviction of sin because God is a holy God. Can I just talk frank with you for a few minutes? I want you to really think about this, because we're in a peculiar place in the church world and in our world right now. Things that's going on. I'm not even going to mention the things that I believe are in the church that are detrimental to the church, that are destroying the church. But I want to give you an example here, and I promise you this is true. There never has been a revival amongst Christians who will go around saying, well, this isn't really sin. You can do this and still go to heaven. There's never been a revival around Christians that say that. There's never been a revival among Christians that say, well, I know other folks that do this. God's already talked to you, but you start saying, well, I know other folks that do this and that, and they're good Christians. There's never been a revival among Christians who go around and say, well, I think you can still do this and make it to heaven. I don't see anything wrong with this. I don't see anything wrong. I'm not talking about the thing now. I'm talking about the attitude. See, the thing that brings revival is our God is a holy God, and I just want to please the Lord. I'm not playing games. It's not about religion. It's not about faking God out or faking the people of God out. It's about coming before a holy God. I tell you, the greatest sense I've ever had of God's presence is when he showed me just a little bit of his holiness. I've never felt the presence of God stronger. Aren't you glad he is holy? Everything of this world is defiled and ugly. The sinner and the backslider should feel welcomed in the church, but they should never feel comfortable. Can I say that again? The sinner and the backslider should always feel welcomed in the church, but they should never feel comfortable, because they're in the presence of a holy God. And tied to this is another characteristic of revival we want to get back to: souls being saved. Back in Acts chapter 2, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Chapter 5, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. I want to tell you, some folks say revival's for the church. Yes, revival's for the church, because church is the agency of God to reach the lost. And only a revived church reaches the lost. How many knows everywhere we look, people are dying by the swarms without God? How many's got loved ones that are lost and you're concerned about them? We've misunderstood this thing about, Brother Joseph, sometimes we want revival because we like the excitement about it. And that is great. But to me, those are all byproducts. You know, we like the novel thing happen. I mean, you know, last night at church, Brother Steve did cartwheels over the back of the pews. We'd have to have a healing line the next night, but I'm telling you, to me, that's not revival. Revival is when God gets to moving in such a way on the church that the lost can't stay away. Harry remembers that tremendous revival we had. It's the one Martha got the baptism of the Spirit in. Sinners started showing up out of nowhere. We had to stop and have water baptism in the middle of that revival. We were having some. Remember that? Listen, none of this is, you know, the woodshed stuff. None of it is. This is all a challenge. And let me just tell you this way. The lost never notice a dead church. Maybe I haven't given you enough context. When that church got revived, didn't the crowds begin to come from everywhere and gather around? And then how Paul got, or Peter got to preach to him is because the lost started coming. The dead church is never noticed by the lost. But the lost cannot ignore a church that's alive. Hallelujah. Don't you want to be that church that's so alive that the lost cannot ignore it? Oh God, bring in a harvest of souls. Amen. Nothing has ever brought such a sense of God's power and joy of the Lord to the church like when the Spirit moves and saves souls. How many can testify that fact? There's never been such joy and exuberance and passion and a sense of God's power in the church like when folks are getting saved. You know, souls may getting saved may be a result of revival and a sign that a church is in revival, but there's an irony to this. Nothing revives the church like when the lost starts getting saved. Amen. Oh, let's get back to that. And then another thing is a sense of God's love. Chapter 4, verse 33, the apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Master Jesus, and grace was upon them all. And it so turned out, I think I clicked on the wrong thing. Anyway, just let me read what I clicked on. I got tabs with the different versions. I must have clicked on the wrong one when I pulled it out. And it so turned out that not a person among them was needy. And I told you why. They sold things and took the price to meet the needs. But here's what I want to tie here. It says there was great grace upon them all. And because the grace is upon them all, not a person among them was needy. Everybody was cared about. Everybody was seeking to meet somebody else. And because of that, everybody felt the grace and the love of God. I'm telling you, there's a sense of God's love in revival. Even not just that God cares about me, but my brothers and sisters care about. When there's a revival, people walk in and they feel the love. If people walk in and feel hatefulness, that's not revival. That's a different spirit. Great grace is upon them. That was a place their need was going to be met. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that's the trouble when you get old. You get to preaching, all kinds of things come to you. Remember those two boys? Let me tell you again. You remember it well enough, you can tell that at my funeral. Remember those two boys came in and we had that service, that wild service, and they were sitting there like, and I went back to them and I said, have you ever been in a Pentecostal church before? I said, what do you think? And one of them spoke up, and he said, I think a person could get help in here if he wanted it. Oh, isn't that a great testimony of the power of God? And I'm telling you, amen, people, when they walk through those doors, they ought to feel a love, not an acceptance of their ways. I've already said that. But they ought to feel a welcomeness of the love of God. And here's where folks are going to move with God to see your need met. Oh, the sense of God's love. We could go on, but let's look at just a few more quickly, and you can finish the study in the book of Acts. But things we need to get back to. The power of God. The power of God in healings and deliverances and miracles. And we can have example. The man at the gate, beautiful, had never walked. They were going to prayer. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Took him by the hand, raised him up, and the man went leaping and praising God into the temple. Even the shadow of Peter, people would put the sick in his path, and the shadow passing over would heal them. Demons were cast out. Folks were delivered and healed. Amen. That was the power of God made manifest. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Amen. God was at work. God was moving. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, that's what God wants to do in our midst. He wants to move with a great power. I said this as a young evangelist, but I still feel this way. Amen. When folks come, amen, we shouldn't have to leave scratching our head saying, was that man or was that God? Was that the flesh or was that the spirit? Was that the natural or was that, amen? Amen. God wants to move in such a way that when people come, they say, this is the power of God. There's no mistake in it. There's no confusion. They know there's nothing like what's going on here. Like it's out there. It's the power of God to break the yoke and break the bondage. Today's problems demand a God-sized solution. I said today's problems demand a God-sized solution. Amen. Just today I've talked to someone and I said, I don't know to tell you what to do. Amen. Such a mess that can come into our lives and the problems and the perplexities. I don't know what to tell you what to do. But if you'll follow God, He has a power. He has an ability. He'll show you the way. He'll make a way. Friend, we need the power of God. Amen. The untold secret is in certain places of this world, even in Iran, those Muslims are getting saved. But in every case, just about, they're getting saved because they have seen a manifestation of the power of God, whether healing or deliverance or supernatural vision and occurrence. I'm telling you, the power of God still causes men to fall down and say of a certainty, God is in this place. Hallelujah. Men and women and children need to know there's a power great enough to change their life and to make a difference in them. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I said I wasn't going to yell tonight, but I did. Another thing we need to get back to is fellowship. I mean real fellowship. I'm just going to briefly mention this. We've talked about it on Wednesday night in 1 John, but in chapter 2, verse 46, Luke the historian gives us a characteristic of that early church. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, that eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And they also had prayer meetings and teaching of the apostle when they got there. But I want you to notice here, these new Christians, night after night, they went to each other's house and they had dinner together and they had such a gladness and a unity about them. I'm telling you, a mark of revival is the unity and the fellowship and the oneness that we feel with our brothers and sisters. I mean, when you get revived, you'll have the pastor over for dinner. They went house to house breaking bread, didn't they? Oh, hallelujah. Martin Lloyd Jones, he was of a different persuasion, but he had a hunger for revival. And when he remarked on this passage, he said, he's talking about once the Spirit of God had moved in their hearts, he said they just couldn't keep away from one another. They just had to get together. revived Christians like to get together. You don't have to beg revived Christians to come to church. You don't have to beg them to come to the fellowships they want to be with one another. It's a dead Christian that'd rather be with those of the world than brothers or sisters in the church. Amen. Don't you love your brothers and sisters? I'm not sure that convinced your neighbor there. Don't you love your brothers and sisters? Amen. A mark of revival is felt. We go on and on. Just one more. I'll just read a verse. Joy. Chapter 15, verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Revival brought joy. The means, however we put it, the means of every revival is the presence of God. The presence of God. And the purpose of every revival is to enable the church to spread the good news of Jesus Christ so people's eternities can be changed from hell to heaven. I want to have revival. Music, would you come? So let me summarize this if I could. In the end, revival is nothing more or less than getting back to the presence of God. That's it. Revival is having the presence of God again, getting back to the presence of God. Oh, that's where I want to be, don't you? Hallelujah. I might have even mentioned it this year, because I reminisce a lot, but one of the services, and I've been in quite a few by now, been in church all my life and revivals, but one of the services that stands out most in my mind, I might have mentioned it this year, was one we had at Camp Dove about however many years ago, 5, 6, 10, they all blend together. But we had just started song service. I believe Brother Brad was leading songs, I don't know. And people began to worship. And there was a prophetic message in tongues with an interpretation. And the gist of it was this, God speaking to his people, there is nothing like my presence. And the presence of God swept through that place and accomplished in minutes what no amount of human effort could do in years. I want us to hear that again tonight. We're not going to reenact it. That would be sacrilegious. But could you hear it again tonight? God speaking to us as Union Row Church. There is nothing like my presence. Young people, nothing. Nothing will ever satisfy. Nothing. Hallelujah. How many feels that way? There's nothing. For me, there is nothing like the presence of God. Would you stand across the building? If you have a hunger in your heart for revival, would you come and begin to fill this altar? Amen. Make a commitment. Make a commitment. I'm going to pray every day. I'll even set aside a day. I may get rid of some things, not do some things I normally do, but I'm going to seek God. Let's seek Him. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, young people, you can know the presence of God like you've never known it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's hunger after God tonight. Let's hunger after God tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's hunger after Him.
Take the time to pray.
Take the time to pray. Hallelujah. Just cry out to God. Say, I'm hungry for you, God. I want your presence, God. Oh, let's seek Him, church. Let's seek Him, church. Let's seek the Lord. Oh, let's seek him tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We take the time to pray.
God, we need your power.
Bible is with
God, we need your presence.
We're willing to obey. The Bible is with
today's problems. Need a God-sized solution. Hallelujah. Oh, God, hear our prayer.